Please turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 13. And to introduce our lesson, we want to read verse 11. The Apostle Paul was the inspired writer. Remember that he wrote two letters to the church in Corinth. We learned from the first letter that there were a number of things going on in that congregation that were not right. Paul pointed out those things, and he encouraged the brethren to repent. And he revealed some very important information that apparently the Christians in Corinth had forgotten. They need to be reminded of. Apparently, those brethren received that letter in the right way. Paul was very concerned about that. He was concerned that they would receive the letter correctly. They did. And when he learned that, he sent the second letter. And he commended these Christians in Corinth for the changes that they made. He gave them some additional instructions and some words of encouragement. But then, toward the end of the second letter, he wrote these words. Finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace shall be with you. This verse tells us about four responsibilities that the Lord has given to his people. Notice what they are. To be perfect, or to be complete in the Lord's sight. To be of good comfort. Number three is to be of one mind. Then number four is to live in peace. Now, I want you to notice that at the end of this verse, a very special blessing is made or is in store for those who follow those responsibilities. Paul said that the God of love and peace shall be with you. Now that's a special blessing. And it's one that we need to desire. But just desiring that blessing is not sufficient. We have to fulfill the responsibilities in order to enjoy that blessing. Remember, with blessings come responsibilities. A lot of people don't like that principle, but it's been around for a long time, and I'm persuaded that it will always be in existence, regardless of how people approach it. There's a very special blessing mentioned, the God of love and peace shall be with you. We don't enjoy that blessing by accident. We have to fulfill our responsibilities, and four of them are given in the opening words of this verse. In our lesson, we want to study the second responsibility, and that is to be of good comfort. Now, that's a responsibility that we must fulfill in order to have the God of love and peace be with us. All of these responsibilities are important. But today, for a little while, we want to concentrate on the fact that we are to be of good comfort. We've been reminded several times just recently that there is a time to weep and there is a time to mourn. Solomon dealt with that many years ago in Ecclesiastes 3 and verse 4. He listed out about 28 different times in that chapter. Two of them are to weep and to mourn. Well, we're blessed that comfort is available to us when we mourn. Jesus, when he presented that great Sermon on the Mount that's recorded in Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7, began with the Beatitudes. And in Matthew 5 and verse 4, Jesus said, "Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted." Now, the Lord was talking about a particular type of mourning, but we want to make a general application. How grateful we need to be that when the time to weep and the time to mourn approaches, and it will, we certainly need to be grateful that comfort is available to us. I suppose if I had to pick a classic definition of comfort, it would be the words at the end of 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 11. That is, the God of love and peace being with you. Now, in my judgment, that's about the best definition of comfort that we could possibly come up with. Well, how grateful we need to be that when we mourn, when we weep, comfort is available to us. As we think about being of good comfort, the first point we need to make is that God is the primary source of comfort. I feel sorry for people who don't believe in God. Think about what they're missing out on. The Bible affirms over and over again that God is the primary source of comfort. Let's look at the first part of this letter, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and let's read verses 3 and 4. I think it's interesting that he began this letter by referring to God as the God of all comfort. And then at the end of the letter, he tells us to be of good comfort. And he said if we fulfill that responsibility in addition to the others, then the God of love and peace will be with us. 2 Corinthians 1, verses 3 and 4. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. Now those verses are very plain. They teach us that God is the primary source of comfort. But notice something that David wrote in Psalm 145. Psalm 145. And we want to read several verses that David wrote in this psalm. And I think you will notice very quickly that comfort isn't specifically mentioned. But you tell me if it's implied. Psalm 145, let's read a few verses, beginning with verse 8. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and of great mercy. Verse 9, the Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. Verse 14, the Lord upholdeth all that fall, and raiseth up all those that be bowed down. Verse 18, the Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon him, to all that call upon him in truth. Verse 19, he will fulfill the desire of them that fear him. He also will hear their cry, and will save them. And then the first part of verse 20, the Lord preserveth all them that love him. Now, did you notice, as we mentioned a few moments ago, that comfort is not specifically mentioned in those verses? But isn't it implied? You think about all the blessings that God provides for his children. You can't help but see from this psalm that God is the primary source of comfort. We need to remember that. The next point we need to make is that God provides comfort in a variety of ways. We know that God is the God of all comfort. Exactly how does he provide comfort? Well, in a number of ways. And as we think about that, we need to consider why God sent Jesus to earth. Now, Jesus, during his ministry, mentioned a number of times why he came. And he mentioned things that he came to fulfill. Let's notice something he mentioned at the beginning of his ministry. It's in Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. We want to begin at verse 16. Now, Jesus, shortly before this, was baptized. And then he was tempted by Satan out in the wilderness. After that period of temptation, he went back into Galilee. Verse 16 says, and he came to Nazareth. Now, Nazareth was a city in Galilee. Nazareth is where Jesus was raised. He came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. Notice this. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. I would love to have been there on that occasion. It's my understanding that when the Jewish people went to the synagogue to worship, there would be a reading from the Law of Moses. There would be a reading from the writings of the prophets. And then the minister of the synagogue would ask if anyone had a word of exhortation that they'd like to give. Jesus went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day. That was his custom. He was given an opportunity to read. Now, in our Bibles, what he read is designated as Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 2. That was written about 700 B.C. And it had to do with the coming of the Lord. And it reveals some objectives that Jesus came to accomplish. Jesus decided on that occasion to read that section of Scripture. But in doing so, he showed that God sent him to provide comfort. God is the primary source of comfort. We've already pointed that out. He provides comfort in a number of ways. As we think about the ways in which God provides comfort, keep in mind that he sent Jesus to provide comfort. I find that to be very reassuring. As we think about ways in which God provides comfort, he provides comfort through his word. Romans 15 and verse 4. I'd like to know how many times I've quoted this passage over the years. I use this passage many times to show how we need to be good students of the Old Testament, because we find why it was written. But let's notice something else that's mentioned. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. As referring to the Old Testament scriptures, there's much we can learn from them. But the verse doesn't stop there. That we, through patience and comfort of the scriptures, might have hope. Did you notice that comfort is mentioned in connection with the scriptures? Well, when we study the scriptures, we're able to receive a tremendous amount of comfort. I try to encourage people during times of difficulty not to leave the Bible up on the shelf, but to open it up and read it. I have some favorite sections of scriptures that I love to turn to when times might be a little bit challenging. I find them to be very comforting. Well, we know that God sent Jesus to provide comfort. We know that God provides comfort through his word. Let's look at something that David mentioned in Psalm 23. This is a favorite psalm of many people. It's certainly a beautiful psalm. And in verse 4, David said, Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Now, David pointed out a number of blessings that he enjoyed as a result of making the Lord his shepherd. One of those blessings is comfort. And notice what he mentioned in connection with comfort. He mentioned God's rod and staff. Now, this has many times been called the Shepherd's Psalm, because David began by saying, The Lord is my shepherd. Remember that David was a shepherd. What are the rod and the staff? They were instruments that a shepherd used. The rod, as my understanding, was like a club. That's probably what we would call it. And the staff was more like the picture that you've seen for years and years that was curled at the top. a shepherd would use both. How would a rod and a staff provide comfort? Well, the rod and staff were used for a variety of reasons by the shepherd. One was for protection. You remember when David was guarding his daddy's flocks? A bear and a lion approached them and attacked them. David killed both of them. I don't think I would have wanted to take on David, would you? He was fearless. He had a rod and a staff, and he knew how to use them. When a wild animal approached his daddy's flocks, he took care of that animal because he was concerned about the welfare of his sheep. He was responsible for tending those sheep. Years later, Jesus would identify himself as the good shepherd. He said the hireling, when a wolf approaches, he turns tail and runs. Not the good shepherd. He will even give his life on behalf of the sheep. Well, the rod and the staff would be used by the shepherd for protection. Also for correction. I don't know from personal experience, but I understand that sheep are maybe not the easiest animals to tend to. Sometimes they get themselves into trouble. And the shepherd has to offer some correction. It could be that a sheep would find himself in a mud pit and would have to be delivered. The shepherd would use that staff to help pull that animal out of the mud. That's deliverance, isn't it? Also, correction. So think about God's rod and staff in connection with protection, deliverance, correction. What blessing do all of those lead to? Well, they lead to comfort. So David said, "Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." Also, another way in which God provides comfort is through family members. Let's turn to Job 42 and read verse 11. Job 42 and verse 11. Now, Job had suffered greatly. After his period of suffering had come to an end, God blessed him abundantly. Let's notice that he was visited by his family and what they came to do. Job 42 and verse 11. Then came there unto him all his brethren and all his sisters and all they that had been of his acquaintance before, and did eat bread with him in his house. And they bemoaned him and comforted him over all the evil that the Lord had brought upon him. Every man also gave him a piece of money and every one an earring of gold. Notice that Job's family members came. For what purpose? To comfort him. Well, it's a blessing to be able to rely upon family members when the time of mourning approaches. I have one brother that I'm very close to. I'm persuaded that he and I would be able to talk to one another in such a way that we would both be comforted. Well, that's a blessing to have someone that close to who knows us better than anyone else. So we're talking about ways in which God provides comfort. Remember, he's the primary source of comfort. He sent Jesus to provide comfort. He provides comfort through his word. God provides comfort through his rod and staff, as David said. And God provides comfort through family members. But very closely related to that is, God provides comfort through friends. Let's look at John chapter 11 and read verse 19. Now, if you're familiar with the Gospel of John, you know that this chapter has to do with the resurrection of Lazarus from the grave. Lazarus had two sisters, Mary and Martha. Jesus was very close to this family. They loved him and he loved them. He was a welcome guest in their home. But Lazarus became sick and he passed away. Jesus went to be with the family. He spoke with Martha, then he spoke with Mary. Let's notice something that's mentioned in verse 19. John 11 and verse 19 says, "And many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary." For what purpose? "To comfort them concerning their brother." Martha and Mary had a number of friends, and their friends came to be with them during their time of mourning. They came for the purpose of comforting their friends. Well, God provides comfort through friends. I want to mention one other way in which God provides comfort. He provides comfort through good news. Let's look at Proverbs chapter 25 and read verse 25. "I never cease to be amazed at the tremendous amount of wisdom that can be found in the book of Proverbs in just a few words." Proverbs 25 and verse 25 says, "As cold waters to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country." When you're hot and thirsty, a cool drink of water is very refreshing. I can remember many years ago when I was in school, some of the brethren invited me to go out and cut some firewood one day. And as far as they knew, I was just a college boy. They didn't know that I used to sell firewood. So after the day's work was over, went home, Teresa asked one of the fellas, said, "Well, how did Raymond do today?" He said, "Well, he did okay for a college boy." But those brethren were so good. Whenever we needed a load of firewood, while I'd be at school, sometime during the day they'd drop it off. So that was very helpful. But I remember we began that morning with one of the fellows going to a well. This was an old-fashioned well. And he dropped that bucket way down into it and pulled up a bucket of water, and he set it on the edge of the well. He said, "This is what we're going to drink today." Of course, there was a dipper that we all used. I believe, now I love Zephyr Hills water, but I believe that was the finest tasting water that I've ever put in my mouth. I don't know what made it so special, but it was good. But you know, after you've been cutting firewood for a while, a cool drink of that water went down mighty well. Well, what's the comparison being made here? We understand how refreshing cool water is when we're really thirsty. That's a comparison made to help us understand just how special good news is from a far country. You know, we hear so much bad news today. Sometimes I get just a little bit tired of it, don't you? When some good news comes along, it is so refreshing. Well, let's notice an illustration of someone hearing some good news and seeing just how comforting it was. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Let's begin with verse 5. "For when we were come into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, and within were fears." So Paul's talking about a situation that was somewhat challenging. Verse 6. "Nevertheless, God, that comforteth those that are cast down, comforteth us by the coming of Titus, And not by his coming only, but by the consolation wherewith he was comforted in you, when he told us your earnest desire, your mourning, your fervent mind toward me, so that I rejoice the more." Now, Paul was facing a situation that was very challenging, but he was visited by Titus. Titus had been to Corinth, and he returned and gave this report of how the Corinthians responded to his first letter. He also reported how the Corinthians felt toward Paul. And even though Paul was facing a difficult situation, he said, "We were comforted." Now, that's an illustration of what Solomon wrote in the book of Proverbs. The value of good news from a far country is very comforting. I believe there's a lesson in that for us. We need to be very careful concerning the things that we say. Remember, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in pictures of silver. That's saying the right thing at the right time and in the right way. It's priceless. Well, comfort can be received as a result of learning good news. That being the case, we need to be concerned about spreading good news. It's very comforting. Well, these are some of the ways in which God provides comfort. We know that God is the primary source of comfort, but he provides comfort in a variety of ways. Now, for our last point, let's consider the fact that God has given his people certain responsibilities that relate to comfort. First, and this is a practical matter, but it can be very challenging. We must allow ourselves to be comforted. I can't help but think about Jacob when he was informed about his son Joseph. You see, Jacob's sons reported to Jacob that their brother had been killed by a wild animal. They had the coat, they had put blood on it, and Jacob identified the coat as being Joseph's coat, but when he saw the blood, he just assumed that an animal had killed his son. And Jacob's response was, this is in Genesis 37, he refused to be comforted. In spite of all the efforts that his loved ones made toward trying to bring him comfort, he refused to be comforted. Now, you have to keep in mind that Jacob was dealing with a lot. He sent Joseph to check on the welfare of his brothers. So Jacob may have jumped to the conclusion that he was responsible for his son's death. Imagine living with that regret, thinking, why did I send Joseph out there in the first place? Well, he did what any loving father would do. He sent his boy out to check on the welfare of his other boys. It was something that supposedly happened. But Jacob refused to be comforted. I can't imagine the torment that he was going through with all the things that may have run through his mind. But we can learn a lesson from Jacob. We must allow ourselves to be comforted. Well, there's something I learned a long time ago. Each person goes through mourning differently. And I don't tell people how to grieve, because grief is an individual matter. I try not to tell other people how to grieve, and frankly, I don't want anyone else telling me how to grieve. It's an individual matter. Each person responds differently. I guess that's because we all have different personalities. But we do need to remember this important responsibility. We've already read it. That is, be of good comfort. That's in 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 11. Well, when we go through a period of mourning, and we all do, we have to allow ourselves to be comforted. We know that God is the primary source of comfort. We know that God provides comfort in a variety of ways, but we need to remember that responsibility to be of good comfort. Another responsibility that God has given us is that we're to do what we can to provide comfort to other people. We've already read 2 Corinthians 1, verses 3 and 4, where it says that God is the God of all comfort, but he comforts us so that we can in turn comfort others. You see, that's the way it works. God blesses us with comfort, and we're to bless others with comfort. Well, let's look at a few other verses. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 18. First Thessalonians 4 and verse 18 says, "Wherefore comfort one another with these words." Now he's just written about the return of the Lord, and that's good news. Should be a source of comfort. But notice that Paul instructed the Christians in Thessalonica to comfort each other with those words. You see, that's a responsibility that we have. Also, chapter 5 and verse 11 says, "Wherefore comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also you do." So God's people have a responsibility to offer comfort to others. Once again, we need to exercise good judgment, though, when we do so. This is an important responsibility. Whenever we endeavor to comfort others as the Lord wants us to, we have to exercise good judgment. Job stands out in the Bible as an example of one who suffered greatly. He lost all of his livestock, lost all of his children at one time, and then he suffered with sore boils over his entire body. He had three friends that came to visit him. Apparently, they traveled some distance. Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar. Job 2, verse 11 says that those three friends visited him, listen to this, to mourn with him and to comfort him. I have to commend these men for coming to Job for what they intended to do. We learned that they sat with Job for 7 days and didn't say a word. That was the best comfort they ever offered. Because when they began to speak, that's when everything got all out of kilter. As a matter of fact, it got to the point in Job 16, verses 1 and 2, that Job described his friends as miserable comforters. Well, they had good intentions, but they were convinced that Job was suffering because of some sin in his life, and they were calling upon him to repent. The problem is, in chapters 1 and 2, Job is introduced as a righteous man. He suffered because he had an adversary. His adversary was Satan. And Satan did whatever he could to try to get Job to curse God. But God put a limit on how far Satan could go. And Job never did curse God. Oh, he got to the point where he wanted to challenge God to a debate, but he never did curse God. Well, we have to exercise good judgment when comforting others. We had the responsibility to comfort other people, but we have to use some good judgment, especially when it comes to what we say. I've heard people for years say, "Well, I don't know what to say." Good, don't say anything. Many times that's the very best thing we can do. Remember, Job's friends sat with him for 7 days and didn't say a word. No doubt that was very comforting, But when they began to speak, things got all messed up. Well, we have to use good judgment. I had a sister tell me a number of years ago that her son had passed away. And at the service, a supposed friend of hers came up to her and said, "You know it's your fault that your son is in that casket." I'm glad that I wasn't there when that happened. That's horrible. But you know, it stuck with that lady for a long time because she told me about it years after it happened. Words hurt, and they last a long time. That's why we need to use good judgment when speaking to those who are mourning. Once again, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and pictures of silver. Well, while we live on earth, we will occasionally need comfort. There's a time to weep and there's a time to mourn. But we need to keep in mind the principles that we've covered. Also, occasionally we have opportunities to try to comfort friends and loved ones. As we endeavor to do so, we need to remember the instructions that we've studied. But in my judgment, the main thing we need to do is to make preparation to spend eternity in heaven. Because you see, in heaven, things that cause us to need comfort will no longer exist. Revelation chapter 21. And verse 4. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. That's a message of hope. In this life, we have to endure things that cause us to need comfort. In heaven, those things that cause us to need comfort now will no longer exist. Are you prepared to go there? Well, God sent Jesus to provide comfort, as we pointed out from Luke chapter 4. Jesus quoted Isaiah chapter 61 to show that he came to heal the brokenhearted. But he also came to preach the good news. And Jesus did so. And he gave his life as a ransom for our sins. He gave what we call the Great Commission to his apostles after his resurrection from the grave. He said to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. That's the Lord's plan. And he intended for it to last forever. In Matthew's account, very similar, he said, "I will be with you even unto the end of the world." That's how long the Lord intends for the Great Commission to be carried out. And of course, we're able to have a very special relationship with the Lord, and then we can rely upon him for comfort. And look forward to that place where we won't need any comfort. If you'd like to respond to the invitation, we'd invite you to do so as we stand and sing the first verse of the psalm that's been selected.